like to tonight for the message, turn with me in Psalms chapter 94. The 94th chapter of Psalms. I want to read verse 12, 13, and 14. Psalms chapter 94, beginning verse 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. My subject this evening, brothers and sisters, would be on divine chastening. And the word here in verse 12 says, happy. That's the way that we read that. Happy, or to be envied. To be envied is the man whom the Lord chasteneth. You know the way God defines happiness is much different than the way man defines happiness. When this world defines happiness, they often think of riches, or pleasures, or independence, or health, or a close-knit family. And while some things may be well and good, it's a far cry from what our God defines as happiness. You want me to show you from His Word how He defines happiness? Look in Matthew chapter 5 with me and verse 3. I would say if there's anyone who knew what true happiness was, it would be our Master. And here in Matthew chapter 5, He defines to us what true happiness is. He opened His mouth and He taught them, saying, happy are the poor in spirit. He's a happy man. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Happy are they which do hunger and thirst. We'd count those poor people, wouldn't we? If we saw someone thirsty and hungry, we'd say that's a poor, poor man. But it's dependent upon what you're hungry and thirsty for. It's for the righteousness of God in Christ. If it's to walk with God in Christ, then he is a happy, blessed man, for he shall be filled. Happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Happy are the pure, the sincere, and honest in heart, for they shall see God. Happy are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. Happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what God defines as happiness, as true happiness. There seems to be a contradiction here in our text, because he says, you're blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord. When the Scripture tells us that chastening is a grievous thing, David said it's a scourge. David counted it like arrows that stuck in his flesh and the hand of the Lord that pressed him sore. And Asaph likened it unto a plague. He said, all the day long have I been plagued and I've been chastened every morning. And Job likened it unto a sore. He maketh sore, and he binds up. He wounds, and his hands make whole. And the writer of Hebrews called it a scourgeon, and a grievous thing. But here the Scripture says in verse 12, happy is the man whom the Lord chasteneth. And it would seem like a contradiction, I think, until you and I remembered something about chastening, the Lord's chastening. Let me tell you these three things, and you see And you give your estimation if a man whom the Lord chasteneth is not a happy man. First of all, when we think of these three things, chastening, divine chastening, is a proof of our Lord's love. It's a proof of our Lord's love. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. My brethren, despise not the chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that chasteneth him betimes, many times, he's the father that loveth his son. Have you felt the rod of the Lord upon your back? Then he loves you. You're a happy man. You're a blessed man. And secondly, if you and I would remember this, it's a proof of our sonship. What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If you be without chastisement, whereof all God's sons are partakers, he chastens every one of his sons. And if you're not partakers of chastening, then you're not a son, but you're illegitimate. You're a bastard. I remember when you and I first came here to this place a number of years, and you'll remember this. I remember over next door, the young kid that was just a young kid at that time. It seemed like every Sunday evening when we'd come to worship, he'd go out and start up one of those old cars. Remember that?
Yeah.
And I don't know if that poor kid had a car that had a muffler on it, or didn't have the money to put a muffler on it, but it seemed like every Lord's Day evening, he'd start up that old car and rib that old engine. I never saw one of you fellas leave this building and go over there and correct that young man. You know why? He wasn't your son. He wasn't your son. Glenn, if that had been your son, you'd have went over there and corrected him. Clarence, I know what you'd have done. You'd have went and corrected him. But that wasn't your son. That wasn't your son. If the Father will not let you think like this world thinks, he won't let you live like this world lives, he won't let you believe like this world believes, brothers and sisters, be thankful. You're not of this world. You're a child of God. You're his child. And he chastens his children. You're a happy man. You're a happy man. You're a happy woman. You're a child of God. And thirdly, when you think of this, that chastening, divine chastening, when the Lord puts the rod to your back, it's always for your good. It's always for your profit. It's going to profit you temporally. It's going to profit you spiritually. It's going to profit you eternally. It will profit you. We've had fathers of our flesh, earthly fathers, who chastened us according to their own pleasure. And they usually did it for their profit. Chris, I'll admit, and I hope you don't get mad at me, there's times when I've laid the rod on his back because I didn't want him to embarrass me. There you have it, son. Forgive me. But when the Lord chastens his people, it's for their profit. It's for their good. Here's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, if we'd judge ourselves, we'd not be judged. If we'd correct ourselves, we'd not be corrected. But when we won't judge ourselves and correct ourselves, we're judged of the Lord. And when he judges us, he chastens us, lest we should be condemned with this world. You know what the Father in heaven will do to his children? He'll chasten them to death before he'll let them be condemned with this world. Now, he'll do it. He'll do it. That's how much he loves his son and his daughter. He's not about to let them behave and get by with what the illegitimate sons of this world get by with. If he has to, he will chasten them to death. Wasn't that what Paul said? For this cause, many of you sleep. Many of you sick. Many of you weak. And many of you sleep. Many of you sleep. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest. Happy is that man. He's loved of God. He's a son of God. And all this chastening, though it hurts, it's for His good. What means does the Lord use to chasten His people? Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest. Now what you have to remember, when the Lord takes in hand to chasten us, we sometimes get this thought in our heads that, well, you know, we know how He's going to do it, you know, and I know it'll hurt when He does it, but it won't be too bad. And then He never seems to do it the way we think He's going to do it, does He? He's got many rods in His closet. And boy, He can pull out one you've never seen before. He can make you smart. Three chief ways that, and the means that the Lord uses to chasten us. And let me show them to you right quickly if you want to turn to them and mark them. First of all, look here in Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33. And Job tells us here in Job 33, this is a means that the Lord often uses to chasten His people, His loved ones, His sons. Look here in Job chapter 33. You can read all this chapter when you get time. But look in verse 19. Job 33:19. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitudes of his bones with strong pain. Did you find it? Job 33:19. So that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away, that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draws near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyer. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he'll be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy. For he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon a man, and if he say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and which was not right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going down to the pit, and his life that it shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oft times with man to bring back his soul from the pit to be enlightened with the light of the living. How often does God strike one of his little children and put him on the hospital bed, the bed of afflictions, like he did Hezekiah, and say, set your house in order, you're going to die. And he weakens him and fills him full of pain, chastening him in his flesh. I'm convinced, brothers and sisters, some of our sicknesses is just the chastening of the Lord to get our attention. Some of our weaknesses is for him to get our attention. Here's another means. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Look here in verse 14. Here's the promise that the Lord had given David concerning Solomon in chapter 7, 2 Samuel, verse 14. Look at this. This is the way the Lord chastens people, his son. He said, I'll be a father to him. I will be his father. I'll be a father to Solomon. He shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. He uses other men to chasten his people. And you know he did that to Solomon too. When Solomon forsook the Lord in his old age, he raised up an enemy right in his own house to chasten him and worry him. I had this to happen to me one time, and you may have had it happen to you. The place I was working at when I come here to pastor you folks, I did something one time. Shouldn't have never did it. I was dead wrong. Knew I was wrong when I did it. And boy, the manager cornered me up, and I mean, he said some things to me that went home to my heart. And you know, I couldn't say a thing. I was dead wrong, and I knew it, and all I could do was go out and weep. Just went out and wept like a baby. Because I'd done wrong, and the Lord used that man to chasten me. How could a Christian, a man of God, do what you've done? And boy, you talk about going home to my heart. You remember when Abraham went down to Abimelech, King Abimelech, and he lied and said, Sarah is my sister. And Abimelech took her into his house to be his wife. And the Lord came to him in a dream and said, you're a dead man. You've got another man's wife. And he said, Lord, I didn't know it. And the Lord said, I know it, and that's why I've not killed you. I've not killed you because of it. In the innocence of your heart, and I've not let you touch her. This is Abraham's wife. And boy, Abimelech called Abraham, and I can't imagine how embarrassed this must be to Abraham. Standing before that heathen king, here's a prophet of God who had lied. And you know what Abimelech said to him? You've done things to me in my kingdom that ought not to have been done. You've wronged us. You've wronged us. Lord raised up a heathen to rebuke one of his children. Look what he did to David with his own son. Raised up an Absalom. Killed David's baby. You think that wouldn't chasten him? And raised up Absalom. And I remember one time especially when Absalom came into Jerusalem and ran David out. David and his men had to flee. And I remember so well, Larry, and you've no doubt read this so many times. David was going up Mount Olive with his head covered, and he was barefooted. The king was barefooted with his head covered, and he was weeping as he went. And he got up there on top of the hill where it leveled out, and here come a man by the name of Shimei. Came out and was hollering at David and throwing rocks at him and said, you bloody man. You bloody man, you. And one of the men said, let me go over and take off his head. And David said, don't bother him. God told him, curse me. That's God's rod. The rod of men. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, he does that. He'll use other men, or he'll use your family members, or he'll use your children, or he'll use your sisters and brothers, or dads and moms to chasten you. He does that. He does that. Avery Rogers, he's an old man, maybe dead now. He told years ago about a friend of his. And he said the Lord had laid it upon his heart. This man told this later. Said the Lord laid it upon my heart. And he said, I knew what I should do. Knew exactly, he said, what I should do. And he said, I didn't do it. He said, I'd purposed to do it. I told the Lord I did. I'd do it, but he said, I just kept putting it off. Kept putting it off. And kept putting it off. And he said, it was always upon my mind. This is what I have you to do. And he said, I just kept putting it off and kept putting it off. And he said, one night I was going on this dark interstate. And I topped this hill. And he said, there in the middle of the road was a whole group of young people whose car had broke down. And he said, I plowed right in the middle of them. Plowed right in the middle of them. And children, he said, just flying everywhere. And he said that car had no sooner stopped. And he said, I heard a voice fall into my ears from heaven. Are you ready to go now? Are you ready to go now? You say, the Lord would never take such drastic means with his children. Yes, he has, brothers and sisters. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest and correctest. I'll chasten him with the rod of men. God's got many rods in his closet. And he can use them. And he will, because he loves his children. He loves his children. Here's another way. Look here in Psalms 38 with me. You can read this also in Psalms chapter 6. Look here in Psalms 38. There's this, what I would call spiritual chastening, or chastening of a man's spirit, his soul. God often deals this way with his people. And I guess of all these, probably, this is the most tormenting rod that the Lord has in his closet. When he chastens our spirits. When he hides himself. The Lord will never forsake his children. But I tell you, he sometimes hides himself. Their understanding gets so darkened. They can't lay hold of the promise. They can't pray. They're so down. Why are you cast down within me, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Most of the time, the Lord has laid his rod upon our back, chastening our souls. Here's what David said in verse 1. Here's how he said, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath. I don't believe he does, but boy, sometimes it feels like he does, don't it? It feels like wrath, not love. My dad used to say, son, this hurts me worse than it did you. Boy, it didn't. It couldn't have. And I tell you, sometimes I looked in my dad's eyes and I thought, boy, he hates me. He hates me. And you know, sometimes if we ain't careful, when the Lord lays the rod heavy upon our back and we feel it keen in our souls, we'll say, oh, it's wrath. This can't be love. It's wrath. And that's what David said. Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure, for thine arrow stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. This wasn't physical arrows. Our Father in heaven don't have a bow and arrow to shoot at his children. This is spiritual arrows. Look how David said it down here in verse 8. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. God shot his arrows in my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart paineth, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, my spiritual eyes, my understanding, it also is gone from me. What's the matter with this man? He's under the chastening hand of the Lord. The Lord's correcting him. You read sometimes Psalms chapter 51 where David said, Lord, make me to hear joy and gladness. Cause the bones which you've broken to rejoice. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joys of thy salvation. What was happening there? The Lord chastened. The Lord chastened. Now look back over here, if you would, in our text, in Psalms chapter 94. That's the means that the Lord uses. And I'm sure that he has every means available to him that I certainly could not elaborate on or even think of. But there's the three that I know that I've experienced in my own heart, in my own life. But there's something here also in verse 12 I want you to notice. And look at this. This is very important. Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law. Notice the correlation here between chastening and teaching. And almost always, chastening comes before teaching. Now, I know that seems somewhat backwards because we think that the Lord always teaches us and then chastens us because we're disobedient. But here, David puts it in this order, and I think it's a right order. And I bet if you search your own heart, you'll see that most of the time he chastens you before he ever teaches you. And you know why that is? You know why that must be? It comes right down to this. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. We're never willing, seemingly, to listen until we're in afflictions and in trouble and in trials. I think the apostles in the Gospels are a very good example of this. The apostles, if you look at them in a way, they were sort of flighty, free, carefree type fellows. The disciples of John came to the Lord and said, "Why don't your disciples ever fast? We afflict ourselves and fast and pray. We've never seen them fast." And the Lord said, that's true. That's true. They're usually happy people. And I've protected them, and I've fed them, and I've watched over them, and I've kept them, and none of them is lost. They don't feel the dangers and the struggles like you, John's disciples, feel. And he gave them this word. He said, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom's with them? But he said, there's coming a day when the bridegroom's going to be taken away from them. And they'll fast them that day. You'll notice this marked difference, and you'll begin to see it. The very night that the Lord Jesus was taken away from his disciples, from that night when Peter went out and wept bitterly, and all those other disciples of the Lord, his apostles, forsook him, and they probably wept and heard over that for days. But you know something? You begin to see right there a marked difference in those apostles. You begin to see a difference in their understanding, in their humility. Before, they were so proud and arrogant. They had received all these gifts. And they thought this call down fire out of heaven and destroy these Samaritans. And the Lord said, you fellows are so proud. And they didn't hardly know anything. They weren't prepared to learn anything. The Lord said, what I'm telling you now, you can't understand. You'll have to receive it later. After that night, Peter, that you go out and weep bitterly, you'll be more out then to learn and listen. You know, there's something about us. If you went out here today and you bought you a lottery ticket and you won $10,000 and you'd come here tonight with 10,000 worldly thoughts on your mind on how you was going to spend it, and your mind would be so full of this world, you wouldn't be fit or you wouldn't be prepared to come here and worship and learn of the Lord. But you let the Lord put the rod heavy to your back. You let Him make you sore. You let Him humble you. And you'll come here tonight with a different attitude. You'll come here praying, Lord, speak for Thy servant here. You come here sick. And you come here sore. And you come here sorry and need of a physician. That's why the Lord has to chasten us. He has to prepare our hearts to hear His word. There's a balm in Gilead, the old prophet said. There's a physician there. Then he said, why aren't we healed? Well, we probably don't know we're sick, do we? Look here what I'm saying. Just look over here to your right just a little bit. Look in Psalms 119. Here's what I'm saying. We learn in our afflictions, when the Lord empties us out and He breaks us, that's when He's prepared to fill us and when He's prepared to heal us. Look here how David said it. He explained it very well. In Psalms 119, look here in verse 66. He said there in verse 65, he said, Lord, I see something now I didn't see before. You've dealt well with me. You've dealt well with your servant. Verse 66, he said, teach me thy good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandment. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And look in verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn. He chastens them that He may teach them out of His law. Before He chastens them, oh, they know everything. They don't need anything. But oh, let Him put the rod to our backs, brothers and sisters. Then we're fit to be taught of the Lord. We're fit to be taught. The Lord told those Pharisees one time, He said, I came to have mercy. Go learn what that means, would you? They that are whole need not a physician. But poor things, most of them never learned it. And you know why? He never chastened them. He never chastened. He says here next in our text, back over in Psalms 94, in the last part of verse 12, that thou best teach them out of thy law. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law. And this law here means doctrine or book. He teaches them out of His doctrine or book. And I love the way the Holy Spirit just puts it here, law, because He gives us this word, then teaches us to rightly divide the word. Some say this is the law that was given on Mount Sinai, and some say this is the gospel. Well, they're both right. I think it's the law, and I think it's the gospel. He teaches us from His law. What does the law of God teach us? It teaches us of God's nature, His holy nature. He hates sin. There's a good use of the law, brothers and sisters. By the law is the knowledge of sin. I remember when the law was given on Mount Sinai, and there was these thunders and lightnings, and the voice of words and a trumpet exceeding loud, and the children of Israel started to flee, and Moses caught up with them and said, "Where are you going?" They said, "God's speaking to us, and we're going to die." He said, "Fear not." Listen how he says this. He said, "Fear not. The Lord hath come to prove thee, that thy fear may be in him." Fear not. The Lord's come to prove thee, that thy fear may be in thee. You know, you're looking at this, he said, wrongly. What God is teaching you here is His holy nature. When you see these angels flying through the air and the fire and the trumpet and all these commandments that the Lord's given you, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, He's teaching you that God is holy and He's a jealous God and that you're to fear Him and sin not. That's what the law teaches us. That's one of the uses of the law. It reveals to us the holy nature of God. Why is sin so exceeding sinful? Because God is so exceeding holy. God is so exceeding holy. He teaches us that out of His law. And this law here that He teaches us out of is also the gospel. When you see this word law in the Scriptures, don't always think of it as the law that was given on Mount Sinai, because there's a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's the perfect law of liberty. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. This law here is the gospel. He teaches us out of His gospel. So the same time that God teaches us that He's a jealous God and that He hates sin, He teaches us to hate it and to abhor it, and to flee from it. And at the same time, He teaches us to look to Christ and to trust Christ, who redeemed us from all our sins. And you know, that's what this business of chastening is all about. If I had to reduce all the teaching of what God's doing chastening His children, if I had to just reduce it down to just a sentence or two, you know what God does in His chastening? He teaches us to forsake ourselves, to forsake our sin, and to look to Christ. That's all it is, brother. You can narrow it down to that. Forsake our sins, forsake our own ways, crucify this old man, lay aside the weights and the sins that so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And this is a lifelong process. It'll never end. You'll always be laying aside the weights and the sins. I asked an old man one time, he's real old, bless his heart, and I said, "Brother, does it get any easier as you get older?" He said, "It's got harder. It's got harder." It'll never change, brothers and sisters. It's a lifelong process of repentance and looking. Turning from and turning to. It'll always be that life. You'll never reach your goal in this world. Press for it. Press for it. But I'm just about sure you'll never reach it. And that's why the rod of God is always upon us. That's why it's almost daily we feel it in our bodies or in our souls or from somebody that God has raised up to chasten us. Because we need it to keep fleeing from sin and looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look back over here again with me, if you would. One more thing in verse 13. Look at this. In verse 13, the consequences here that David gives us are the Lord's purpose of chastening His sons and His daughters. Look what he said. "Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teacheth him out of your law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity." God knows what's ahead, and He prepares us for what's ahead. You and I don't know what is going to happen to our country. We have no idea, brothers and sisters. I think we've got so used to the privileges and the liberties, and we've enjoyed them so long, we have no idea what other countries live like. The violence that they suffer, and the uncertainties, and the hungers, and the famines, and the diseases. But what will it be for this country 5 or 10 or 20 years from now, when Ashley and Shane get to be our age? What will they see? We don't know, do we? We don't know. You and I don't know what state our economy will be in next year. They talk about this world market now and how just suddenly entire economies of nations can change. And where we had a good steady income last year and had some health care, we may not have it next year. And this don't just affect the lost people. This affects the saved people. This affects the church. What about our physical condition? What's it going to be next year? Are we going to be well? Are we going to be sick? Are we going to be healthy? Are we going to be in a hospital? Are we going to have some of our limbs amputated? Contract some horrible disease? What does the days ahead hold for you and I? What close friend do you have now you'll have a year from now? You and I don't know, do we? There's trials ahead of us and afflictions that we know nothing of. But the Lord, who knows the days ahead, He's determined to prepare us that they won't overwhelm and overcome us. It doesn't matter, brothers and sisters, ultimately, the state of our economy 5 years from now. Our Father is rich in mercy. The health of our bodies ultimately doesn't matter as long as the Lord will be the health of our souls. If my mother and my father forsake me, ultimately it doesn't matter if the Lord will take me up. If this earth be removed and the hills be plucked up and cast into the sea, and you have all these sounds because of the swelling thereof, God is our refuge and a present help in the time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. He prepares us now for the days ahead. There are some things that some of you had went through in the last few years that if you had went through it when the Lord first saved you, it would have overwhelmed you. You'd have been in despair. But the Lord slowly and steadily prepared you that when that adversity came, you had rest. You had rest. I went in last week over in Pendleton to see a friend of mine that's in the pen there. Most of you know him. He's been here. And it's a confusing situation that dear man's in and what he's done. And I can't understand it. I don't understand it at all. Sometimes we say, well, a child of God may do anything. But then when one of them does something, we wonder, could he be a child of God? I don't know. It's not for me to judge. But I was talking with him last week, and he's talking about what kind of place that was. But he said, the Lord forsook me one time. Through my disobedience, the Lord forsook me. And look what awful, awful thing I did. He said, He's corrected me now. And he said, it doesn't matter what they do to me. It doesn't matter if I stay in here the rest of my life. He said, all that matters to me is the will of God. When the days of adversity comes, brothers and sisters, the Lord has already and is preparing us to say, it don't matter. There goes the riches. It don't matter. There goes the peace of the country. It don't matter. There goes the family. There goes the children. It don't matter. All that matters is the will of God. The days of adversity. And he says here lastly in verse 13, until the pit be digged for the wicked. Until the pit be digged for the wicked. Poor foolish world. They feel so sorry for the believer. Poor believer, they think, that poor fellow. He's so weak and feeble-minded, he has to have the crutch of religion just to get by. Look how weak he is. Look how he cries. Look how the tears well up in his eyes. He's such a weak-minded person. You'll always have your Ishmaels in this world to persecute the Isaacs. You're going to always have the people in this world whose heart is set on this world. And they don't understand those whose heart is set on the world to come. Those who love their sins, they hate those who love Christ. It's always been that way and always will be. But little do they know, little do they know why God continues to let them live and enjoy His creation. We sometimes hear preachers say, and I think it's the truth, one of the reasons the Lord hasn't destroyed this earth is because He has some elect people here. When He calls His elect in, the last elect called in, then He'll destroy this world. I imagine that's so. But here's another reason too. The pit is still being dug for the wicked. Hell is still enlarging itself for that boaster, that hard-hearted rebel who will not bow to the Son of God and worship Him. The pit is being dug. And then He sums it up in verse 14. And I would imagine that He says this because He knows how the children of God sometimes feel when the Lord's heavy and is heavy upon them. O Lord, forsake me not utterly. O Lord, how long? Forever? Sometime when the Lord chastens His people, all would just know in our hearts, He's forsaken me. He's left me. That's what Israel always said. The church in the Old Testament, the Lord has forsaken me. And He says, can a mother forsake her suckling child? Can she? She might, He said. But I'll never forsake you. You're my people. You're the sheep of my pasture. You're my inheritance. I died for you. I died to secure you, my inheritance. I'm not about to lose my inheritance, the Lord said. I've graven you upon the palms of my hand. You're in my heart. You're in my heart. I'll never forsake you. Oh, brethren, when the Lord chastens you, don't let your heart, your poor doubtful heart, be filled with that plague that He's forsaken you. He hasn't forsaken you. He's just putting the rod to your soul that He may teach you, that He may give you rest when trouble comes. May God bless His message. Our Father in heaven,